As evening came, the people of Sodom hurried to their homes. Soon the city gates would be closed, and the wise men who judged the people would leave the gate and go to their homes. Lot was one of the wise men at Sodom's gate. This evening, he saw two strangers approaching. He greeted them with a low bow. These were the angels who had dined with the Lord at Abraham's tent. Lot said, "Come to my house and stay all night. You can get up early and be on your way." At first, the two refused. They would spend the night in the streets. Because Lot knew the wicked men of Sodom could harm these strangers, he insisted they come with him. Finally, they did. Lot brought water to wash their dusty feet and prepared good food for them to eat. Perhaps Lot did not know they were angels, but he knew they were not like the wicked men of Sodom. Soon the news spread over the city that Lot had two strangers at his home. Men hurried to Lot's house. They planned to hurt the visitors. When Lot refused to let them see his guests, they pushed him aside and tried to break open the door. At this, the angels pulled Lot inside, and the men of Sodom were blinded. The two told Lot, "Sodom is so wicked that God is going to destroy it. You must get out of Sodom. Tell your daughters and sons-in-law to get out too." Lot went into the homes of his sons-in-law, two men of Sodom. He told them, "We must get out of Sodom, for the Lord is going to destroy it." But they did not believe him and would not leave. Before the sun rose, the angels urged Lot, "Take your wife and two daughters and flee for your lives." How hard it was for Lot to leave his home and his riches, but God was good to him, and the angels forced him and his family to leave the city. The angels said, "Run to the mountains for your lives. Do not even stop long enough to look back." But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Poor, unhappy Lot. How afraid he was. He thought he would not be safe, even in the mountains. So he prayed to God to spare a small city nearby and allow him and his daughters to go there. God granted his request, and they fled to that city. It was called Zoar, which means littleness. Just as the sun rose, Lot and his daughters entered the gate of Zoar. Then a great rain of fire and brimstone fell upon Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the neighboring cities. Everything was destroyed. Later, Lot and his daughters feared they were not safe in Zoar, so they went to the mountains. There, they lived in a cave far away from other people. This is the last we hear about Lot, the man whose home and riches were destroyed because he chose to live among the wicked people of Sodom.
For some of you who just joined us, we're in a series right now. We're taking the children's storybook, the Edgar Bionic children's storybook, and reading the story. And then we'll also read right from the scriptures, because as you can see in that particular story, they leave a lot out. Because, you know, sometimes we forget that the Bible is not always rated G. PG, 13, maybe even to R. And so this is one of those more mature messages. So if you have children here that you'd like to take up to children's church, I can understand that. So raising kids taught me some lessons. And one of those is that if it's quiet in the house and the kids aren't asleep, that's not a good sign. Maybe some of you experienced that. But it's not only for kids, it's also for pets. Some of you experienced that as well. So we used to have a dog named Alex. Alex was a black lab, and Alex liked to get into stuff that Alex shouldn't get into. And if we're not careful, bad things would happen. It was quiet in the house, and I called for Alex. No response. And then I heard her tags jingle a little bit upstairs. I look upstairs, and there she is looking down upon me. Like, "Can I help you?" With kitty litter all over her face. I have questions. Why do you do that? We had another dog, Jackie, the Jack Russell Terrorist. And she would spin, hit walls, spin the other direction. And I'd say, "Why are you doing that? I have questions." That makes no sense to me. Sometimes we go through life and we have questions. Some of the things that are happening right now with the loss of life in Texas, do you have questions? When we get to Genesis 19, of all the chapters of the Bible, I have questions because it's a crazy chapter to go through. It's a crazy chapter to go through, but here's what I've learned, that God can handle our questions. He can. It may be that we don't have an answer, but he can handle them. So I'm comforted by this verse. It's Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to God, but that which has been revealed belong to our children, to us and our children forever. In other words, any answer to those questions will only come at the revelation of God. Does that make sense to you this morning? So you may have, and I'm sure you do, questions. You read the Bible and you go, well, what does that mean? And you may not have a ready answer. And God does have an answer, but you may not get it. Not until you see him face to face. And by then, you may not care anymore. Right? But I do know this, that as we approach God with our questions, he reveals us to us what we need to know. All right? And so that's with that in mind, we're going to go into Genesis chapter 19. So please stand. I'm going to read this chapter to you. And the reason why, although that story was great, thank you, Irene Goley, for reading that to us. It's not complete because it was age appropriate. And now you adults get the straight scoop, okay? Okay? Okay. Here we go. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please, turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve our offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. So you can see why I have questions. I have questions, and maybe you too have questions. So as we go through these questions, we may not get answers, but we can think them through. And one of those questions, the first one is, how did Lot get to Sodom? How did Lot get to Sodom? Remember, back a few weeks ago, we studied in Genesis 13, we have a story of Abraham and Lot and their livestock and the servants managing their livestock, and they had conflict. And so Abraham said, "Let's split up. Okay, you go one way, I go another." And then Lot, did not defer to Abraham, but instead took the advantage of the nice place to go to. And that was all the Jordan Valley. I'll read that in just a moment. From that choice, it led him to Sodom. And even in that particular chapter, chapter 13, verse 13, we learn that Sodom was already known to be a wicked place. And then we see that Lot was caught up in a conflict. We read about it in Genesis 14. How the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and other kings rose up against these stronger kings, and they were captured, including Lot. And because of that, Abraham and his 318 trained men were able to rescue Lot. See, Lot allowed his own desires to lead him to a wicked place. Again, I'll read Genesis 13, 11 to 13. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, here it is, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Loved ones, no matter how good something looks, we need to ask ourselves, is it wise? Is it wise to make a choice? How many times have you made a decision and wished you hadn't made that decision? Can I get an amen or an oh me? Right? For sure, I can't count how many times. But remember, it's never too late to admit an unwise choice. I'll say that again. It's never too late to admit to an unwise choice. No matter, we just sang about it, no matter how deep your sin, no matter how deep you get into this, no matter how wide your shame, God's grace is deeper. God's grace is wider. And see, if we're not careful, little decisions can lead to big problems. And we see this with Lot. Now, what was he doing in Sodom? It's one thing to have headed that direction. And last we saw, he wasn't in the city. He had pitched his tents near the city. But now he's inside. What was he doing? He was at the gate. See, in the ancient Near East, to be at the gate was to be a leader in the community, right? To be at the gate was to engage in commerce, to talk about serious issues among your fellow leaders, and to welcome guests. Now, we can imagine that if anyone sat there, they wielded some influence. I want to give Lot the benefit of the doubt, and perhaps it had taken years to reach this point, years of steady work with the people to trust them to be in that place of prominence, in that point of influence. But nonetheless, think about this. It's been 15 to 20 years since he separated from Abram, or Abraham we call him now. 50 to 20 years of a place of wickedness. What wickedness had he witnessed in that time? And what had it done to his heart and his soul? Now, to some, we find out, he's always going to be an outsider. The men of that came to his door certainly thought of him that way, as a sojourner, which means a traveler, and one who had become somehow their judge. Yet he's the only one in that group of prominent men who was willing to provide hospitality to his guests. In the ancient Near East, hospitality is a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, why was he so insistent? Maybe because he was a righteous man, he wanted to do the right thing. In fact, in the New Testament, Peter, in 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 7, he describes righteous Lot, someone who is a righteous person, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Perhaps he was insistent because he knew what was going to happen. Perhaps he knew how dangerous it would be for them. This is one of the few of Lot's positive characteristics that we can celebrate in this whole story. But I suppose this is also true, loved ones, that a candle, a small candle, can be a bright light in a dark room. No matter where you are right now, as Christ followers, if you're a Christ follower today, the brighter you allow your light to shine, it can shine brightly in a dark place and provide the light they need. So we spoke earlier about Sodom's wickedness. What are we talking about there? The primary reason for the destruction was sexual immorality, in particular, homosexuality. The men wanted to know Lot's guests. This is a Hebrew saying or idiom to have intimate relations with. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. So it's a way of describing that sexual intimacy. Now, there are some who would argue that inhospitality was a factor of that destruction, and maybe it was. But Scripture offers a very plain reading. In Jude chapter 1, verse 7, he writes, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serves as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This is why Sodom and Gomorrah was reduced to ashes. Now, here's some thoughts on sexual immorality, in particular homosexuality. Jesus makes it clear that marriage is only between one woman, one man, married together in the sight of God. Nowhere in Scripture is homosexuality or sexual immorality promoted. Nowhere in Scripture is homosexuality or sexual immorality treated as normal in the life of a God follower. And nowhere in Scripture is homosexuality in particular defined as the greater sin, but instead among other sins that are grave. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." See, nowhere in Scripture is homosexuality regarded also as unchangeable or unrepentable. In the next verse after this, verse 11, listen what these words are. "As such were some of you, but you were," read it with me, "but you were" what? "Washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It reminds me of a saying that I've heard, and it makes sense to me. God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. God is in the redemption, transformation business. You can be changed no matter where you fall on that list. I read a story of a man named Beckett Cook. In the early 2000s, he was a very popular gay fashion designer. But he reached a point in his life where there was an emptiness, a desire for something more. Well, he was in a coffee shop in 2009, and he looked over, and there was a group of young adults having a Bible study. Had their Bibles open. This is before phones were so popular, right? They had their Bibles open. They were talking. And he struck up a conversation with them. And because of that conversation, he was invited to church. And that Sunday, he went to church, and he heard the gospel message, and he's never been the same. He's completely changed. Why? Because he heard the good news that God loves him and loves us so much that he gave us his only son to die for our sins. And then that son of God was buried, and the third day he rose again to a new life, a new body, giving us the hope of a resurrection of our own. Beckett Cook received that good news and was never the change, never the same. He left behind his gay lifestyle at the cost of many lifelong friends. But this is what happens when Christ changes life and he experienced the peace and joy he's never experienced before. His life is different. See, nowhere in Scripture are we to condemn anyone in their sin. Okay? Because we know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. But we don't do the rest of it. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then he goes on, because the world already stands condemned. So we are not, no matter what other people are struggling with sin-wise, we are never to condemn them. Because here's what happens. We see someone who's struggling with the sin that we don't have, and we look down on them. And loved ones, if no matter what sin you've struggled with, if you've been condemned in the church, would you please forgive us? Because sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. But no, we are to love no matter what sin someone's struggling with. That's what Beckett Cook experienced, and so many others, and you as well, and our lives are changed. Now, that does not mean that we ever agree with a sinful lifestyle. We cannot. But we can continue to speak the truth in love and call out the importance of putting Jesus first, even ahead of our own lifelong desires. Jesus has wonderfully defined the beauty of sexuality captured in marriage. This is what he said in Matthew 19, 4-6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Loved ones, sexuality that is pure before the Lord is between one man and one woman united in marriage. Now, all the talk about sexual immorality and the church's elevation of it as a deep sin, and it is, there is actually a greater sin that Jesus calls out. Let me read for you. And you, Capernaum or Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You get it? I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. The greater sin is rejecting Christ. This helps put things in perspective. Like Beckett Cook and so many others, the answer is not stop sinning. The answer is trust Christ to be born again. That's the answer. Because through that, the Spirit of God transforms our lives. Do I have any transformed people in here? Amen? Praise God. Remember that beautiful statement in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Makes me want to cry. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And you know what? That's me. Amen? If you're here today struggling with sin, the answer is not try harder. The answer is to trust Christ. Be born again, made new, and forever changed. Now, I have a question. Why on earth would anyone offer their daughters to these crazy men out in the place? Can I get an amen? Amen. Golly, Pete. To our 21st century souls, this is horrific. Repugnant. That means really bad. Hard to imagine why Lot would do this. So maybe he knew they wouldn't accept his offer because they were looking for guys instead. Maybe he wanted to shame them. See, ancient Near East culture demanded that the host would sacrifice his own life rather than allow one of his guests to be harmed. Maybe he's heading that direction. But sadly, in this culture, in this time, daughters, women, girls are treated far differently than they should have been. And I'm not trying to excuse it. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Only try to better understand it. I'm not going to defend this, of course, but to say that Lot placed himself between the men of Sodom and the men who were guests in his home, I guess that's something to recognize. But in the age of multiculturalism, we learn in this story that not all cultures are equal. There are some that are evil, like this one, and we need to recognize and call it out. Now, another question. I didn't answer that, by the way, so I still don't know. And I may have to remember to ask God if I, Lord willing, get there. Okay, so why did Lot linger in Sodom? Why was he determined to stay? I mean, the angels advise him to get his family ready. His prospective sons-in-law thinks he's joking around. And even then, Lot lingered. Why? Well, remember, it's been about 15 to 20 years since he split from Abraham. And since then, he was the reason that God spared Sodom. Did you get that? So maybe he had some prominence. Maybe he had some standing that he was enjoying in the city. And maybe, and this is what happens to us, you ever heard of normalcy bias? Where we say, oh, that can't happen. Like people hear shots and they think, oh, that must be firecrackers because it can't be shots. See what I mean? And I wonder if he was struggling with that. Oh, that can't happen. It's not going to really be destroyed, is it? But maybe he has a lot. He has property. He has wealth. It's tough. If you've got a lot of property, has anyone moved before? Okay, is that hard? I don't care if you have a one-bedroom apartment or a 4,000-square-foot home. It's hard. I mean, not just in Northeast Ohio or across country, but even across Stark County, can I get a witness? And so this is now. What about the ancient times? I got to believe it was harder. Maybe he just wants things to stay as they are. Has anyone here struggled with change? Okay. Yet one honest person. Yeah, what does it say? How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Change. Why would we change? We don't want to change. But God's in the change business, right? Maybe he's just not ready and wants to pray about it a little more. Have you ever heard of that? You should get away from that sinful experience. Let me pray about it just a little while. Maybe he was simply, as we see later, fearful, because fear guided Lot. Hear me, church. If God says it's time to go, it's time to go. If God sends angels to take you away, that may be a good sign for you to grab their hands and boogie. Now, what motivated Lot after leaving? And we can see it time and again. It was fear. The angels point to him to the safest place, and fearful Lot says, oh, no, I don't want to go to the hills. I want to go to this little town. Okay, go to the little town. He goes to the little town after Sodom's destroyed. I'm afraid. I'm going to go to the hills. He can't make up his mind. Have you ever been so afraid you didn't know what decisions to make? And then you went back on your decision? And then you were still afraid? You're seeing it right here. After Sodom's destroyed, it gets worse. Lot's wife looks back and somehow becomes a pillar of salt. You know, some people see this, read this story and think, how does that work? Right? How does that physically work? Can we get beyond the physicality and recognize that we should never look back on our own sin? Can we get away from the fact that she turned into sodium, what is it, sodium dioxide? I don't know what sodium is, salt, right? That isn't what counts. What counts is turning back. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus knew it happened. In Luke 17, 30 to 32, he says this, "On the day when the Son of Man is revealed, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, because she turned back." Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't allow what God saved you from to be an object of your interest. Don't focus on what you left. Focus on what he's got in store for you. Now, how do we see Lot's fear continue? Again, first he's afraid of the hills, then he's afraid of the town, he's back to the hills, he's in a cave. This is the outcome, loved ones, of fear. If possible, never make decisions out of fear, ever. Now, you're saying, well, Greg, sometimes. Okay, so if you're approaching a train crossing and the train crossing is down, be afraid of an oncoming train, okay? If you're going down the road and see someone needing a ride and he's holding a chainsaw, keep going. All right, so sometimes fear can help you. But loved ones, with Lot, we see a huge principle we've just discussed before. When our fear stays with God, we don't have to fear anything else. The angels who had just saved him said, "You should go to the hills, it'll be okay." And he struggled because of his fear. Because of Lot's fear, he isolated himself and his family, leading to a disgusting picture of drunkenness and incest. Although his daughters initiated, perhaps from what they learned in the city they just left, Lot's fear brought them there. In your notes, the salvation of God spares us from sin, fear, and calamity. The salvation of God spares us from sin, fear, and calamity. And the calamity I'm talking about is the example we have in Lot. Have you experienced God's salvation? His grace? I know I have. No matter what sin you're struggling with, have you repented of it? Because God's there to listen. Do you trust in his forgiveness? Do you trust in his salvation? Because the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins in order that we might be reconciled to God. That's the good news that we have in front of us. The calamity he saves us from is not only here on earth, but eternity. Our eternity stretches out from here, either to be present with Jesus in heaven or separated from in hell. God gives us such good news because the bad news is so bad. Now, one person we haven't talked about a lot here is Abraham. He watched all this happen in real time. He saw it. He interceded for the city and his nephew and watched the answer to his plea as the smoke of the city rose. But here we read that God remembered Abraham as he saved Lot. Did you get that? I'll say it again. God remembered Abraham as he spared Lot. This is a big deal. And this is why I'm disappointed in Lot not returning to Abraham. Because of Abraham, God spared Abraham's nephew. And yet Lot was afraid and never saw his uncle again, according to the biblical account. Now, what lessons can we apply? See, God sent his angels to Sodom to see firsthand the wickedness there, but also to spare and to rescue Lot. Loved ones, God's in the salvation business. He's in the salvation business. What has he saved you from? What is he saving you from? Will you listen, or does he have to drag you away like Lot and his family? As we read the scriptures, we see the same thing with the Israelites. You know, we're on a plan, and we were in Genesis last month. We're in Exodus this month. And we see the story of Moses sent by God to save the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. We also read that they were afraid also, just like Lot. But loved ones, we don't have to fear anymore. We don't. When our sin entraps us, God sends help. When our sin keeps us down, God lifts us up. Don't be like Lot. Don't linger. Grab your family and run. What fears are holding you back? You know, when I read of those who have lost friends and family and even jobs because of Jesus, it's because they refuse to let fear hold them back from the peace and joy that's only possible through Jesus. Each time I also read that as they have that peace and joy, that's peace that they've never experienced before. And they trusted this fact that it is always, always, always better with Jesus. Always. And so it is also with your loved ones who have chosen alternative lifestyles, who are flatly against God's best for them and for everybody. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you distance yourself, but instead resolve yourself to continue praying for them. Beckett Cook has this advice for us. So he says, so I think the key is to love your family and friend unconditionally no matter what and pray for them. That's what my sister-in-law did for me. She was an evangelical Christian and knew that I knew what her beliefs were on sexuality. She held the biblical view. But I never felt an ounce of judgment from her over the years. She just loved me. And for 20 long years, and look, God answered her prayers. Be like Abraham. Intercede for those closest to you, no matter how committed they seem to be in their lifestyle. Now, what about Abraham? There's no record of Lot returning to him. No reconciliation. Not one recorded thank you. When he separated from Abraham, it did not go well for Lot. How different it would have been, it might have been, if Lot would have pursued Abraham after Sodom's destruction. I think the number one move of wisdom for any of us is to seek out the wisdom of the wise. What Abraham in your life is praying and interceding for you? What Abraham are you approaching them for wisdom? James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God purposely places people in our lives for wisdom. Who do you need to call this week and ask for that wisdom? This is a story of salvation. You know, when I, up until this week, I look at Genesis 19, and what's the title? Yeah, Sodom's destroyed. It's not that. It's the story of Lot. It's the story of Lot. Sodom's being destroyed is important, but it's really secondary. The primary is Lot and the reality of salvation. Lot was saved from Sodom twice, and he failed to recognize the grace of God. Don't be like Lot. When you read God's word and he teaches you something, take action. When the Spirit of God moves you to take that next step of faith, take that step of faith. When Christ takes your hand and leads you out of sin, take his hand and run. What situation, what relationship, what sin is God calling you to stop accommodating? What are you witnessing in the cultural gates of your life that you need to call out and say what needs saying? You see, if God says it's time to leave behind your sin, are you going to? Will you? Loved ones, listen, let God's love be so evident in your life that fear will never enter in. Let your love for God be so crystal clear to all around you that your reputation as a Christ follower will go ahead of you. And not to perform for others, but seriously, people should not have to guess that you love Jesus. If you're not yet a Christ follower today, loved ones, today is the day of salvation. Don't waste it. Don't be like Lot and let your fear rob you of peace and joy and purpose. Trust the Lord. Grab his hand and experience the joy of his salvation. In your notes, God, the salvation of God, spares us from sin, fear, and calamity. You know, when I get to Genesis 19, I still have questions. Anyone else? And some of those have God-given answers. But each one of those answers are wrapped up in what he has done for us through his son. That God gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His salvation reflects the power of God working in our lives to remove sin, our guilt, and our shame, because his salvation spares us from it all. Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Genesis 19 and the lessons we learned from it. Lord, help us to not let fear guide us, fear of rejection, fear of what people think of us, fear of even danger. But instead, guide us with your wisdom in the steps that we should take. Guide us with your wisdom in that next step of faith, the actions that are required of us, so that we may boldly be the Christ followers, the children of God you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.